We're going to start reading this morning from the book of Acts, and let's understand this morning before we start. Thank you, by the way, for praying for the Dallas conference. Just kind of hard to describe what we experienced yesterday. It was, I don't even know how to describe it. On a kind of a humorous note, it was as if somebody, and I'm really not even exaggerating, Mary and I kind of started looking at each other after a while, like, what's going on? It was as if somebody paid 150 people to go in and say, okay, when he tells a joke, no matter how lame it is, you just roll on the floor laughing. And I was saying things that wasn't even funny. So Mary said, don't think you're going to carry that over to Crossroads. So, hey, but that's the hospitality experience. It was a crazy day. But great time yesterday. I really believe marriage is the front line of evangelism. So I really pray the word affected people's hearts. And I felt like the Spirit of the Lord was really greatly working. And let's notice that we're going to start reading Acts chapter 10 this morning. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34. Let's notice this morning that the title of the book is not called Doctrine. The title of the book is not called Worship, Experience, Movement, Study. Obviously, from a study of scriptures, all those things are very important, correct? But the title of the book of Acts is obviously Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And it's going to tie in directly with what we're going to talk about this morning. In Acts chapter 10, we have, unless we know that there are other people present, which the text may indicate that, but in Acts chapter 10, we have Peter talking with Cornelius. And God is sending Peter a vision, obviously. I'm sorry, God is sending Peter a message, that is, that God's word is going to be proclaimed to the Gentiles. Jesus came to his own, and his own what? Received him not. And then we see that the gospel is going to go out to the Gentiles, and God is preparing Peter for that through his interaction with Cornelius. What you see in verse number 34, that God is going to give us something in Peter's message to Cornelius, and he's going to say something about Christ that I want us to key in on for just a few moments, if you don't mind. So Acts 10, verse 34, the Bible says this, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And then he says, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, and then in parentheses, he is Lord of all. That word, I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with his Holy Ghost and with power. So we see that Jesus operated under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And look what the scripture says, who went about, and I want you to focus on the next couple words, doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read a verse like that, my focus is on the word healing and not so much about doing good. So I want to say that one more time. When I read a verse like this that talks about the works of Christ, my focus is on the word healing here, because that's what I think of when I think about Christ. But as we said a couple weeks ago, the healing was based out of compassion. The Bible says he looked upon the multitudes and he had what? Compassion. And notice that the word passion is in the word compassion, a passion for people to help people. I think of yesterday as we were in Dallas just seeing needy people come in, and I was just thinking about all the hurts and the needs in that one particular room right there. On a funny note, I had a guy come up to me and he says, hey, my name is Matt Wilkerson. And I was sitting there thinking, man, I went to school with a guy called Mark Wilkerson. And I said, you kind of look like him. And we got to talking, and he was actually a brother to Mark Wilkerson, a guy I went to school with. He was just one dorm room over from myself. And but as you look at those needs, as you look at the multitudes, we were able to assist in feeding the homeless. I think it was Thursday night. And as I saw people come through the handout lines, if I can call them that, I saw the amount of pain on people's faces, and people that honestly were probably 25, 30, 32, 35 years of age looked like they were about 60 years of age. And we see here that Jesus went about doing good. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So we see here that Peter talks about Christ. It says he went about doing good. Now look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Look what the scripture says here. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And if you'll notice, first of all, it doesn't say that he just taught. It says what he did. Until the day in which he was then taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Another passage talking about what Jesus is doing, but also it has the phrase infallible proofs. My mind automatically goes to the phrase infallible proofs there. But you see that there is a doing. So we see that Peter talks about him doing good. We see a doing here. Obviously a compassion for other people. And let's go if we can to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I've been gone for the last couple of weekends, and with Mary and Lydia gone, that leaves my wife with three warriors, and that are going to be very intense at something, I can tell you that. And I've never raised consecutive boys. I think Mark was a little tempered by Rachel and Lydia and Mary. These three are not tempered by anything but their parents, and not tempered very well. But I sent my wife a text last night. I said, Mary and I are tired. It says, tired is not even the word. She says, don't even use that word. So the reason I say that is I'm leading up to something that, what if my wife just had a hectic 3 days, the boys coming at her and at her and at her and at her. It's amazing. Don't boys just naturally push against their mothers? Michael Pearl says that young boys have a innate desire to want to try to dominate their mother. And what if she just has a hectic few days, and I come in, and I say, sorry, honey, I'm busy, but I love you, and I go back to the back. I'm going to need to go to the marriage conference the next week. That's not going to go over very well. But that being said, there's something that has confused me for a number of years. I've actually been confused in my spirit and didn't realize that I was confused by something. In my 20s, I read enough of Christian history in England and in America to kind of ruin myself for the status quo. But what I often read about was men like Charles Finney, Asahel Nettleton, Peter Cartwright going to towns. And what you hear from those stories is they went and they preached. And what happened was, is many of those Western towns and many of those towns that were settled, they were disconnected from the East with no accountability. So what happened was they digressed into honestly, a very, very, as they would say in the books, a very low religious state. So these men would go and they would preach, and the stories, if you read the memoirs of Charles Finney, I've read it 5 or 6 times, unbelievable, the stories. So as a young 24, 25, 26-year-old man, I thought, I want to duplicate that. And I couldn't figure out, honestly, why I would go and preach the same message as some of these men, and I thought, well, they were adamant. Okay, so they were very adamant. Okay, then Finney would talk about that he learned to preach to the people that he was preaching to and not just to people that weren't there. And so that I would try that, and very little effect in our day. And I find that it's dangerous to read Christian history and try to duplicate exactly what took place then. It's slightly dangerous because we're not necessarily in that context. Remember, God, in the Gospels, when Christ came to his own didn't receive him. Was there a problem with Jesus? Was there a problem with his teaching? Was there a problem with his power? He actually worked just as much in judgment, once again, with the nation of Israel, as he did in the book of Acts when people were actually saved. And so God can sometimes be working through judgment. That's not exciting, though, is it? That's nothing to write home about. Nobody listen to me today. Nobody wants to write home about that, do they? But here's my point, is that I tried to duplicate their methods, and I tried to duplicate their message, and I was very confused because I found that it oftentimes fell on deaf ears. I found that people just weren't really enthused by that. So then I thought, well, I need to pray more. Well, then I need to fast more. So I would pray and I would fast. And still, a lot of times in our generation and in our ministry, very little effect. But there's something that's been happening in the last few months in my mind that's given me a little bit of a different approach to people. And rather than just thinking I can go to a town like Finney did and start preaching and people, I mean, honestly, they would have meetings that would last for hours. Now, keep in mind, a lot of these towns that they would go to had fallen in a very, very low religious state. And these men oftentimes were traveling where a lot of pastors and preachers didn't want to go. That's why they're called circuit riding preachers, because there wasn't a lot of pastors that wanted to go there. A lot of the pastors wanted to stay back east. And so it's amazing to me that these men would go where not very men wanted to go. Great things would happen. And then what the next generation does is say, hey, we need to duplicate that and have a quote-unquote revival. But what these men were doing, they were going where nobody wanted to go. So that's interesting to me, because is the same true today? Is the same true that maybe we need to go, if we want to see what these men saw, maybe instead of just having a revival meeting and a Bible conference and trying to duplicate that, maybe we need to go where nobody is willing to go in order to really see what they saw. Everybody tracking with me? Okay. Maybe we need to be willing to do that, which means it may be outside of the church circles, outside of the normal scenarios. Just follow me for a few moments, then we're going to get back into this. First revival I did was in Thomasville, North Carolina. You probably have some furniture from Thomasville, North Carolina. And I remember I preached the meeting, and it was a packed little church building, and I felt like the meeting went well. And back then, the meeting going well meant that people liked what I said. And then I was invited to another revival meeting, and I preached it, and that was fine. But I started to become very bored by the concept of quote-unquote revival meetings. And I became bored by it, and I thought, I'm not so sure that this is true evangelism. I'm not so sure that I feel like we're kind of just getting people emotional, propping up the saints, preaching good, high-quality Sunday morning sermons, but I'm not so sure that we're really seeing an effect here. I say this because, such as yesterday, I thought to myself, you know, we're in a hotel conference room. I'm not over the last few weeks, I'm not in a church service necessarily, not in a church building, not being sponsored by a church. But you talk about being on the front line of evangelism, people willing to listen to anything you have to say because all they know that nothing is working. I'm saying this for this reason. We're going to see here in a few moments that Jesus is going to tell the church that we can do some greater things than what he even experienced. And I've often read this and I've often thought, well, what does this mean? What is he talking about? Because sometimes, I know in my late 20s, early 30s, I got a little bit bored with ministry because I thought, man, we don't have what's going on in the book of Acts. How are people going to listen to us? What we're trying to do is in no way whatsoever duplicating what happened with Charles Finney and men like that. And I started to get a little bit bored with ministry, thinking, I guess I'll just be a Noah or a Jeremiah for the rest of our lives, and if that's the case, then so be it. I'll still stay obedient to the Lord. But I'm having a different approach to ministry right now, which I think is producing, here's the word I want to get to, some automatic power in ministry that I've never seen before. Me, and it's probably because of my own methodology and my own stubbornness in the past. But I'm seeing some automatic power in certain scenarios. Looks nothing like I thought it would look like. It's not me going to a church sponsoring it, and then we have this big meeting, and then we go out to eat with the pastor afterwards, and what a great meeting. I have those every once in a while, and they're fun and dandy. But I'm seeing some automatic power in some scenarios that's starting to really excite me. Let's look at John 14. Look what he says here. In John 14, verse number 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work." So Jesus had to operate under divine power just as much as we do. And if Jesus had to do that, how much do we need to do that? He says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." So Jesus' infallible proofs, they validated his sonship, his kingship, his deity. Look at verse 12, and here it is. "Verily, verily, say truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Now, have any of you ever been confused by that verse? You go, okay, I'm pretty sure I'm not doing what Jesus... Has anybody ever been confused by that as you read that? You just go, I'm pretty sure that I'm not seeing what Jesus saw. And I would have to... And once again, I know sometimes as soon as I preach something like that in certain churches, someone comes up and says, brother, you just got to believe it. And I'm like, I'm really willing. I'm willing. If we can see blind people, I'm ready. Let's go. Let's do it. If you can see that right now, I'm on board with you. And a lot of times it's not necessarily like that. And if they can't see someone healed, they'll oftentimes blame it on, well, they don't have the faith they need or whatever. And I'm not saying that God doesn't do these things now, but I don't believe that they're normative. But he said, I say to you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also. Then he says this. And then if you want to add insult to injury, if you read this a certain way, he says, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. What was Jesus talking about? Because he not only says, the works that I shall he do, but then he says, greater works. Now this is a little, is this not a little confusing to us? Let's go to Matthew 10 and just see this in Matthew chapter 10. That first of all, he says greater works, but the disciples had already done incredible works. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Look what the scripture says. Matthew 10, verse number 1. So this could be a little confusing, but this is the way I think that we need to look at it. And when he had called unto him his disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. Now, my question is this. Did Jesus do that? Did Jesus cast out devils? Did he cast out unclean spirits? What do you think, children? What do you think? Pretty obvious, right? You're like, that's not a real hard one this morning. But when I ask the hard ones, everyone looks at me, so I thought I'd ask an easy one. So Jesus did that. And to heal all manner of sickness. Did Jesus heal all manner of sickness? Absolutely. And all manner of disease. Let's go down, if we can, to verses 5 through 8. Look at verse number 5. He says this. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. He tells them, stay within Israel. This is the time of their visitation. We're going to show Israel they do not want the Father. Now listen to this. I know that there's a lot of thought out there. You know, what about the nations that never received the message of the gospel? Will they still be held accountable? Now God says in Romans 1 that they are without excuse, first of all. But secondly, what are people doing with the gospel that have heard it? See, you're assuming that if they hear it, they'll actually get saved. But what are people doing with the gospel that they've even heard right now? But notice this here. He says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look at God's compassion. He's going to seal the deal. He's going to give them a time to repent. And look what happens. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. They heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Jesus told the disciples. Now hold on a second. All the exact same things that Jesus said to do, the disciples did also. But Jesus said, he that believes on me, what does he say? Greater works than these. Is anybody a little confused at that? What is he talking about? Let's go back to John 14 for a few moments. John 14. Let's read this once again. John 14 and verse number 11. We'll start there. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And then he says, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. But then he says, because I go unto the Father. Now this is important. What is significant about this? Let's go to John 16. John 16 in verse 7. What's significant about Jesus going unto the Father? Now remember, the Holy Spirit was still prevalent before the resurrection, right? What did David say? Take not my Holy Spirit from me. But that verse that says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It's not talking about a gospel concert, and if you lift up the name of Jesus, people will come. It actually has zero to do with that. And I almost pass out every time I hear it. Being lifted up talks about his death, his resurrection, once that took place. And it's very clear in John chapter 12, once that took place, what happens? The Holy Spirit of God is given unto all men, and to draw all men, especially the Gentiles. Now notice this, though, because this can be a little bit confusing for us. And I found that it's okay to be a little bit confused by the Bible, because that is a stepping stone or a stumbling block for the skeptic. Now notice this. John 16, 7. He says this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Talking about this death, burial, and then his resurrection. Then, of course, he showed himself for 40 days, but then he ascends again in Acts chapter 1. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So first of all, it appears that in John 14, when he says, in greater works than these shall you do, first of all, it appears that he's talking about after the resurrection, right? When the Holy Spirit of God comes. Okay? So the disciples had done the same works that Jesus did, but then he's talking after the resurrection, so then we have to qualify it, put it in its proper context, right? But then he still says greater. So hold on, I'm a little bit confused still. Because the disciples did the same miracles that they did before the resurrection. Made the blind to see. Did not Paul raise Eutychus from the dead? Don't fall asleep in our church service. I'm not so sure we have that power, okay? I wish we did. And maybe we do. Maybe I don't know if we have her, okay? So I wouldn't fall asleep. I think this could be dangerous here. So, but notice this. That when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, let's understand, first of all, that he said that the Holy Spirit would be given to the church. But what we see in the book of Acts is we see incrementalism with the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Let's go there real quick. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. So in Acts 19, 1 through 2, notice that we see incrementalism with the Holy Spirit coming upon the church. So when I was a young believer, here's one of the things I was taught. Okay? Now, some people will bristle against this because there's whole churches founded off of everything you see in the book of Acts. I was taught that it's dangerous to base all of your doctrine on what happened in the book of Acts. Now that sounds, to some people that sounds like, well, wait, what are you saying here? Because we believe the book of Acts is inspired. Remember, the book of Acts is what we call a transitional book, okay? And you're going to see a little bit of a different way that God was working. I'm going to prove that to you in a few moments. Look at Acts 19, 1 through 2. Look what it says here. Acts 19, 1 through 2. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. And look what the scripture says here. That he said to them, have ye received the Holy Ghost? Let's stop in verse number 1. What did he find? Did he find unconverted men? Or did he find converted men? Did he find people that believed or didn't believe? He says they found what? Certain what? Can you say it with me, children? Disciples. So they were followers, right? So look what he says. So he finds disciples, and look what it says. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe? And listen to what they said. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now stop right now. Now God had promised the Holy Spirit, you know, upon all men, upon all that believed. But go to Romans chapter 8 now, in Romans chapter 8, and we see that Paul writes Romans about 54 A.D., so we're potentially about 20 years later, potentially. Maybe a little bit less than that. Look in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. So he comes to these disciples, so this is why I said you see a church in transition. We see, it appears, from an honest view of scriptures, it appears you have incrementalism going on, a little bit where some of the disciples had the Holy Spirit, some of them hadn't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. But then in Romans chapter 8, Paul says something later on that seems to indicate that we have, that incrementalism was fulfilled and the transition was fulfilled. Look at Romans 8 and verse number 9. Look what he says. But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Hold on a second. Acts 19, 1 through 2. They had disciples that didn't even hear that was the Holy Spirit. Right? Everyone following with you? Tracking with me? Okay. Sorry, I just got used to people laughing all the time, so I'm used to more noise. So, but in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit, he is none of his. So it appears that that transition was fulfilled. Just from an honest view of scriptures. Now, are there good believers out there that can believe that you're saved and then you receive the Holy Spirit at a later time? Do you want me to give you one of them? D.L. Moody. I bet you didn't know that. D.L. Moody believed that you're saved and then you were baptized by the Holy Spirit at a later time. And when you read the book of Acts, you have to make a distinction, in my opinion, between the word baptize and being full of the Spirit. Okay? And so there's a difference between being baptized in the Spirit and being full of the Spirit. I believe that when I was saved, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. But then it says, now if any have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So when I believed on Christ, I believe that now the transition is complete, the incrementalism is done, and when a man believes, he receives the Holy Spirit of God. Are there some good believers? Like I said, D.L. Moody, from an honest reading of Scripture, he didn't have maybe the viewpoint that we have. He believed that you were saved and then you received the Holy Spirit at a later time. Like I said, most people don't even know that. I don't see it that way in the Scriptures. If any man has not the Spirit, he is none of his. Now, going back to the book of John, let's go back to the book of John, and we see that Christ talked about his ascension, and then we see about 10 days, and the Holy Spirit comes upon the church. Now, I want you to see something, because he uses the word greater. Let's go back to the John chapter 14. Notice the use of the word greater again. So let's just take a look at that, and with our spiritual eyes, let's gaze for a few moments. He says, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go into my Father. So the context is, because I go into my Father, the Holy Spirit comes. So there's something that we're able to do via the Holy Spirit that at large the church was not able to do before the resurrection. So that's interesting. Now, most of us, when we read this, we look at the healing and we think of the signs and the miracles, all these things. But could it be that God, when he says that greater works, let's just talk about this for a few minutes. When he uses the word greater, could it be that he's not talking about the amount of works that we do in comparison to the disciples, but could he be talking about, first of all, the extent of the works? Could it be that he's not talking about the amount or even the kind of works as much as he's talking about the quality? Could it be that he's not talking about the amount of miracles that are seen, but could he be talking about, listen, here's the word, the significance of our work? And I think that's the word that I want to key in on for a few moments here. Greater works than he shall he do. Now, the disciples were already healing the blind, raising the dead. How can you get much greater than that? And I'm really not trying to be skeptical about this. But greater works, greater. Could it be talking about the significance of the work? In other words, is there anything more significant than, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Is there anything more significant than what you see in 1 Corinthians 1:21? And look what the Scripture says here in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Than what you see here. For after that, in all the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You cannot approach God with carnal wisdom. You will fall flat on your face every time. The carnal man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's why reason alone will not do it justice. There has to be a divine movement. But notice this here. He says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Is there a greater work than preaching the gospel and seeing people saved and translated into the kingdom? Let's go to Acts, Romans chapter 3 for a few moments. Romans chapter 3. Now I want you to see something here, because is there a greater miracle than even that, though? Or is there a miracle that is just as qualitative as someone coming to Christ? You see, have you ever thought about this? Every person in the New Testament that was raised from the dead had to die again. You ever thought about that? Lazarus was raised to life, but he had to die again. The 12-year-old girl was raised to life, but she had to die again and go through a world of sorrows. Matthew Henry said that he that lives today and dies tomorrow loses hours of joy, but months of sorrow. And you see here, in this passage here, in Romans chapter 3, could there be a work that's equally as great as the salvation of the soul? And I believe that there is, and I'm going to fill this in a few moments here. Is there a possible work that we can do, that mankind in general that believes on him can do, that's greater than just the making the blind to see, making the deaf to hear? Jesus has already done that. But when he uses the word greater, is it possible he's talking about the quality of the work, the significance of the work? A real miracle in God's sight Romans chapter 3, notice this here in verse number, as we read in verse number 10, look what the scripture says here. Look at God's description of us as human beings. I had somebody tell me yesterday, there's a guy, that's one of my clients that actually helped us during the conference. And he said, the more I grow in Christ, he said, I'm getting sick. This is what he told me. He said, I'm getting sick. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, when you see how false everything is around you, he said, and how you have people trying to keep up with the Joneses, spending money, obviously, that they don't have to impress people that they don't even like. And he said, when you see all the falsehood that's around you, he said, it just makes you sick. And I said, well, you're getting the glimpse. And he said, I could never see these things before. And he said, because I was just too into myself and too into my own problems. But he said, as I see Christ and I see him lifted up and I see him and I enter into the Holy Spirit, he said, I'm seeing people. He said, I don't like what I'm seeing. And I said, here's what he's seeing. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. You're like, well, I understand. You only understand because God has illuminated you. But without divine intervention, we are all lost in our own foolishness. There's none that seeketh after God. You're like, well, I'm pretty sure I'm seeking after God. If it wasn't for God seeking after you first, we would not be seeking after him. They are all gone astray, or out of the way, that is. They are altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And then look what he says. Their throat is an open grave or sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. If you read the Old Testament, a lot of the Proverbs are about the marketplace. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 1 says, a false balance is what? An abomination. Do you know what he means by that? Is he talking about Christians need to be balanced in their living? Has nothing to do with that. He's talking about at the marketplace that they would oftentimes, have you ever seen an old scale where they have to use weights on one side of the scale to measure how much something weighs? And it was a deceptive practice back in biblical times for people to put false weights on there. In other words, it may say a pound, and they didn't use the word pound, but it may say a pound on it, but it actually wasn't a pound. So they'd have a scale, put a weight that says a pound on here, and they would measure a pound of flour, wheat, or whatever. But they would take a weight that said a pound, but it wasn't really a pound. And the idea was you think you're buying a pound, but you're not. And God says a false balance is an abomination. Now, I say that for this reason. Getting acclimated to agriculture the buying of animals. I've been amazed how much lying takes place in our day when it comes to the purchasing of animals. It's actually overwhelming. Oh, yeah, that's a certain kind of a breed here, and I don't have the papers with me. And then you buy the rabbit, and you get it home, and you're like, that's not even what they said. those are the examples that we've went through. I'm amazed at the deceit of mankind. God says the poison of asps or a poisonous snake is under their tongue. Just go into the agricultural marketplace, and it's unbelievable the amount of deception that occurs. I have a friend, his name is Jeb Smith. He's a county commissioner at St. John's County, but he's actually a fifth-generation potato farmer. And he said that, he was talking about how the big boy grocery stores, how they put him out of business. And he said the deceptive practices in order to put the small town farmer out of business, he said, it's unbelievable the handshakes under the table for that to happen. A friend of mine, he used to be in fire apparatuses, but many of you know him, and he would have to do a lot of overseas deals, and because he dealt with fire apparatuses and equipment, he would often be working with local governments. And I asked him, I said, was there a lot of deception? Is there a lot of, he said, yeah. He said, I've gotten off the plane before in a foreign country, get into the car, he says, and whoever's representing the country says, we can take you to where you want to go, he says, but we need $50,000 first. And he talked about how you have to back out of that, document it, and go from there. But then I asked him a question. I said, what do you experience here in the state of Florida? He said, it's worse. That's what he told me. He said, it's far worse. The amount of deception underneath the surface is probably unbelievable if we would really know of it and take a look at it. And here's the point. What God said about us is absolutely true. And I want you to see something here that he says here, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So look, this is God's description of mankind. Now listen, here's what I want to say. The disciples, did they heal the blind? Yes. Did they make the deaf to hear? Yes. Did they raise the dead? That's what the scripture says. But Jesus said, greater works than these shall they do because I go unto my Father. So first of all, he says, after I go to the Father, they're going to do greater works. Greater works than raising the dead? Could it be that it's not about the amount and it's not about how flamboyant the work is? But could it be the quality or the significance of the work? And first of all, the salvation of a soul, but then secondly this. These group of people in Romans 3 becoming sacrificial, unconditional lovers. Could that be part of the greater work? I'm asking the question. Could that be part of the greater work? Jesus went about doing. He did infallible proofs. There was healing. But he also went about doing good. And a people that are so tied to themselves, becoming unconditional lovers, could that be more significant and more qualitative than making the blind to see? Let's notice this here. As I said before, in my 20s, I've gotten confused. I thought, well, I'm going to do, if George Whitfield read Matthew Henry, I'm going to read Matthew Henry. If Charles Finney prayed on, I'll do that. Whatever, if they were honest and bold, that produced results, and then you go out and you don't see the results that they had. But there's something that's been taking place in my life as of late that's been seeing automatic power. Let me go back to coming home. And let's just say if my wife was just all in emotional shambles, if she was, if those boys are just pushing on her, I come home, I've been gone for 2 days, and she's trying to make a meal, trying to do everything she's doing, and I walk by and say, hey, I'm kind of busy. I love you, though. I love you. I love you! And then I just go back to the back, and I work, and I forget about, is that message going to take effect on her? She's going to say, I don't care what you say. Show it by what you're saying. And I really believe, I've been wondering why when I'm in a situation and I bring up God, it's an automatic, like, closed door. It's an automatic, like, it's an automatic, not even so much closed door, it's automatic, who cares? Does anybody experience that when you're out and about? When you bring up God, now some people want to listen. Some people are like, yeah, I receive that, I'm a believer. But with many people, it's like, it's almost like people are so needy and they've heard about God so much, they've heard about Jesus so much in our country. It's like passing your wife when she's in a horrible predicament and saying, hey, I love you. You know I love you. And then you just leave her go. Okay? Now don't you, any of you men, try this week, because that's not going to work well for you. But I almost feel like Christians have become that husband that's saying, I love you. I love you. God loves you. And I've been trying to figure out why I've been saying God loves you for years, and it takes no effect. And so I thought, oh, it's because they have no conviction of sin. And that's partly true. Once again, if you don't realize how far you've fallen, you know, if you go up to someone and say, well, God loves you and God forgives you, you're kind of offended by it. But when you realize how far you've fallen from grace, grace actually means something to you. So I got that aspect. But could it be as a church, we're trying to preach the gospel and people are so needy that our I love you, our God loves you is just like passing your wife and say, well, I love you, but I got to go do some stuff. You're not even helping her. Now, if some of you men didn't help your wife get ready for church this morning, this may be a convicting sermon, okay? That would be me because I was studying. But anyway, let me say this here, that there's been some things that have been taking place as of late. I was in Chili's last night and we stopped and got a $8 soda in Chili's at the airport. And I saw this young man, and how many of you know what it's like to, like, you travel a lot or you're working really hard over a few day period, and you finally get to the point where you can eat, and you are just so focused on that food. It's like the best meal you've ever had in your life. Well, this young man, I could just tell, he ordered these fajitas, And he was a young black man, really, really super strong. The kind of guy that has to stop lifting weights because he's making us all look bad as men. And what was interesting was I noticed that he was just sitting there super focused on his food, and I can tell he was chowing down. He was tearing it up. He was so focused on it. I told Mary, I went up to the waitress. I said, let me have his ticket. And I said, don't say this. I just want to get his ticket. And I don't know. For some reason, I just felt I wanted to do that. Well, he didn't believe the waitress. And I don't know what his background is, but for some reason, he didn't believe the waitress. And he finally made her tell her what happened and who paid for it. And he comes up to me, and he just stands there. He said, excuse me, sir. He said, did you just pay for my meal? I said, yeah, no, there's no problem. It was our pleasure. And he just stood there. He just kept standing there. It was actually kind of awkward. He goes, man, he said, thank you. And here's what I said. I said, it's all right. I said, God loves you. It's the first time in a long time that I've said God loves you to someone I don't know. And I felt like it actually made a difference. Is there a grandma praying for this guy? What if this guy what if he just left home? I think he told me he had a government job. He was in the military. What if he just left home and was brought up in church? What if he's went a little wayward? I don't know. But he just sat there. He said, thank you. And then he walked away. But I've been confused for years. Actually, I've been a little discouraged telling people that God loves them, talking about Jesus, because I feel like it's an automatic. Here's what I think that people hear when you say that. I think they hear this. That's what they hear. Let me do it again. So when Melody hands out Miss Force hands out the lollipops afterwards, and she says, what did he preach on? Just go. But this is what people hear. Go advertise something on Facebook. Advertise it. Say, I sell shoes. And you know what people hear? Why do they hear that? Because people are being sold at everywhere they look. Billboards, communication coming through text, communication coming through Facebook. And so there's a communication noise. I think there's a communication noise when it comes to the message of God loving them. And I've been confused and a little discouraged as a minister. I'm totally honest with you. To the point where you go, I don't even want to tell someone that God loves them. I just feel like, okay, I'm doing my duty. And if you ever feel that way, am I resonating at all? Because you feel like no matter what I say, they're just like, okay, the gospel, yeah, right. On our way up, and I'm sorry to give personal illustrations, but I'm the one that's preaching, so I've got to give some. I was going up to Dollar General, and I was on my way up, and we had forgotten 9-volt batteries because we always forget batteries before a trip like this. And there was a guy that was in line, and he was sitting there working out his bill, and he turned around to me, and he said, if I order $20 worth of stuff, I get $5 off. And I was just sitting there thinking, $5, wow, I blow that on coffee and a tip every time. Honestly, I don't think about that too much. And I just started thinking, and I just went. And so he was checking out, and he handed the lady $40. I said, hey, give him his cash back. And I said, I'll take care of it. And he just sat there and he went. And the whole place changed. The whole atmosphere changed. And then the lady behind the counter, she almost started getting jumpy. Like, it's like getting in on board with it. Like, yeah, this is a good thing. At the Chili's last night, the waitress comes up to me and she wrote on the ticket, thank you for being such a great person. That's not why we did it, but my point is, it's amazing how the atmosphere. Do you know what people are hearing? God loves you. That's what they hear. And you got to break through the noise of that communication. And could it be that what Jesus wants us to do is the greater work? I've really been discouraged in ministry for years. Man, I really do want to make blind people. I would love it. Man, can you imagine how big we could fill an auditorium? I mean, you can fill it even when you're not doing those miracles. I see people that are doing that. But what's interesting is I remember one time I had resigned a church up in Pennsylvania, and it was a very, very difficult church. And we decided, let's take a day, let's get away, and let's go on a hike. And we went to, I believe it was Somerset, Pennsylvania, and we went to a little restaurant and probably had $75 in our pocket and spent 40 of it. And a lady came up to me and she said, and we had just resigned this church, and we were a young pastor's wife, just tender, and I just have such compassion on these young men out of seminary going to these very difficult churches, and their wives get very discouraged. And if my wife wasn't tough, honestly, she'd probably say, you're out of the ministry, honestly. She'd probably say, because some of the things we went through, she'd say, we're not doing this anymore. But I went to get the ticket, and the lady said, oh, no, someone took care of the ticket. I went, you would not believe how encouraging that was to a young pastor and his wife and all of his little kids for someone to take it. And I sat there, and I said, you know, God's just telling us he loves us. And found out a little later on through conversation that a pastor of the local area was sitting right next to us. And we were talking about the resignation. And so I think he just wanted to be a blessing. But that had great effect. So go back to that scenario. What if he comes up to us and he goes like this? What if he doesn't show that act of love? And he says, hey, heard you what you're talking about, but I'm praying for you. I really like doing this, just so you know, okay? That's what you're going to hear. Jesus went about doing good. This thread has been in our messages in the last 3 or 4 months, and it's been something that's underneath, and this week I've been thinking about this all week long. I was in when I was at that particular church, it was a Thursday night, and that day I was visiting one of the deacons of the church. And he says, hey, he said, I want to buy something for you. And I'm like, oh, wow, that's a blessing. I said, what? He said, a watch. That's what he says. And because you're at Crossroads, you know why he said that. But the point is that, I mean, they get you to the pulpit at 11:35, expect you to be done by 11:50. I don't even do an intro in 20 minutes. Are you serious? And as a young pastor, I used to take those things real sensitively. I would love to go back in those situations now, by the way. I would love to go back. So there's just a part of me, I just would love to try it. And just, I'd be there for about 2 weeks. So, but I was really hurt by that. And that night, I walk into Giant Eagle. And I remember I was sitting out in my car. I just felt so heavy. You ever feel that? I just felt so heavy as a young man. And I just felt like, what? No, we're really just trying to reach people here. And so we ended up with two churches, the one that was like wanting to receive the word and the one that was kind of wanting to hold their ground. It was crazy. I was so heavy. I was just like, I don't want to do this anymore. I was so discouraged. And I walked into Giant Eagle, and this lady goes, Pastor Raymond, we came to your church 3 weeks ago. We just love your preaching. Man, we're going to be, I know we've been gone, but we're going to come back this Sunday. And I just sat there, that encouragement just lifted my spirit. So it's not just talking about money, but that encouragement. With my barber right now, he is not going to be nominated for a saint in the Catholic Church, put it that way. He's a little rough around the edges. When his wife passed away, I was able to go to his wife's memorial, which was at his house. And I think I've told you the story, and I showed up. They had a little karaoke machine with a microphone. He says, we got a good minister here. Come say a few words to us. I had 75, 100 people there that I was able to preach the gospel to. But because I went to his wife's memorial at his house, he will listen to anything that I say about the gospel. He may not receive it, but he will listen to anything that I say. Proverbs 18:16 tells us that a man's gift, I'm going to quote it real quick. If you want to turn there, you can. But a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Does anybody remember the story about Esau and Jacob and how Jacob was afraid to see Esau and how he sent gifts in front of him and how that helped the situation so that Esau actually received him peacefully? It'd be a good scripture to go to about this. But the point is that when he talks about greater works, I've always been a little discouraged by that. I've always been a little discouraged, like, man, I've always thought, wow, they must have really raised a lot of dead then. They must have made a lot of blind people to see. They must have made a lot of deaf people to hear. But maybe the greater work is not in the amount or in the flamboyancy of it. Maybe the greater work is in the significance of it, the extent of it. Maybe the greater work is more in the quality of it. And a sinner who does not know the peace of God, doing what Jesus did in John 9. Go to John 9 for just a couple minutes. John 9 for just a couple moments. John chapter 9. A sinner doing what Jesus did and making that his life. And maybe that is the greater work. And maybe it cuts through the communication noise. You know, they say in marketing that the way you have to cut through the communication noise, you have to personalize. So that's like men like Glenn Beck. Why do people see him out about and say, "Hey, Glenn"? Yeah, that's not by accident at all. You take Rush Limbaugh or guys like that, they've personalized and they make you feel like you're just their only follower. And the way to cut through a communication noise, I think, is to personalize and meet people's needs. And look what it says. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And this is what we looked at a couple weeks ago. And when he had found him, what did I say a couple weeks ago? What would most of us do? Oh, he was cast out of the synagogue? Oh, it's horrible. I hope he's okay. That's what most human beings would do, even Christians. Oh, I hope he's okay. But love is we're gonna seek him out, we're gonna put effort to it, and we're gonna make sure that he is in a good spot. If we could get the AC, I think it'd be great. I think it just went off. So listen to this, though. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8, though, and verse number 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38. Let's go back to this and look at this for a few moments here, though. But when Jesus did, once again, Peter said to Cornelius, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Once again, think about the effort. But then I want to throw something in here that's a little different. Let's go back to Mark chapter 2 and verse number 12. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 12. Because it wasn't just the effort that Jesus put into it. And I think that showing effort towards people, once again, I don't know how many of you live in a neighborhood, but are you not amazed? I remember we lived in a neighborhood a few years back. I was amazed at how many people lived in that neighborhood. And how people would come home, put the garage door up, go into the garage, shut the door, and they stay there the whole night. You don't see them. And I was amazed at how you can live in a neighborhood and have such little interaction with people. But then I move out in the country. My closest neighbor's a half a mile away. And you have almost automatic interaction. You have more interaction than when you live in town. And my point is that you get on a plane, oh my goodness, it is the saddest scene in the world. You used to get on a plane, and what was the question that people asked you when you got off a plane? Talk to anybody interesting? There's a reason you don't ask that question anymore. Because people get on the plane, get their phones out, put their headphones on, and they are in their little zone, and they could care less who's sitting next to them. And we were on the plane, and, okay, I can't tell that story, but Mary had a guy sitting next to him. It was pretty funny, but I'll tell it later. So I'll just say his fingernails were not a clear color. Let's just put it that way. And his toenails were not a clear color. They were colorized. And so it was a little odd for us. And she didn't talk to him a whole lot. Maybe she should have. But anyway, we can definitely edit that out. But listen to this now. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 12. Notice what the scripture says here. And immediately he arose and took up his bed. And I want you to see that Jesus did something here that I think we need to key in on. If not, honestly, I really believe that we're just walking by our wife when she's hectic and frantic and say, I love you, honey, I'm praying for you. But Jesus did something. He not only put effort, but notice that immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before men, before them all, insomuch that they were all, here's the word, amazed. Jesus constantly, here it is, he surprised people. He surprised people. And I want you to think about doing the unexpected, as we talk about, but surprising people. I want you to think about random. Let's go to random acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. And I want to really ask you guys to consider something. Of doing two, three, or four things outside of the norm. It doesn't have to involve money. This week, honestly, that's outside of the normal activity that you have that would not just surprise other people, but surprise you in your own life. And I guarantee you, you're going to see a different feel in the atmosphere, an opening for them to listen to your words, and you're going to sense a different amount of receptivity when you do this. Could this be that this is why Jesus did the infallible proofs, is so that people would listen more? Jesus knew us. In Acts chapter 8, and verse number 26, look what the scripture says here. He says, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down to Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is in Desert. Let's stop right here. The angel of the Lord comes to Philip and gives him a message. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. And then look what it says. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, let's stop right here. God says, as many as walk in the Spirit, they are the children of God. And I just, can we do this? Say, God, Jesus showed effort. Jesus surprised. Jesus did the unexpected. Could it be that we've been waiting, or we thought maybe in the book of Acts they were able to do the greater work, but could it be that the greater work is more in quality and in significance? And maybe the quality of it and the significance is people that, honestly, if it wasn't for Christ in our lives, we would be totally serving ourselves. Absolutely serving ourselves. And even the good things we would be doing would be probably just to appease our conscience. And that would be self-centered in nature, not thinking about the glory of God and other people. But could it be, that we need to wake up and say, Spirit of God, let me be as Christ today. Let me not walk by a world that's hectic and in pain and honestly absolutely confused. And we are seeing a spirit of confusion in our day more than I have ever seen in my life. It is a confusing spirit that's out there. And yesterday I took a whole hour with people and talked about the Holy Spirit hitting the dividing line between the soul and spirit. And 20 years ago when I talked about those things, especially at a marriage or family event, people could have cared less. Just tell us how to deal with a blended family situation. Just tell us how to practically deal with things. Now it's like, okay, even those counseling techniques and terms aren't doing it. We need something higher, something bigger, something outside of ourselves. And could it be, listen now, there's confusing spirits all around us. And we walk by these people and we just say, well, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. Could it be that we need to say, Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of God moved Philip to preach to this Ethiopian eunuch, and obviously this man was searching, and obviously there's a time to obey the Spirit and go preach and teach, but could it be that we need to mix more activity, more specific activity, more surprising activity, more unexpected activity, or else we have all that noise going on? And I'm seeing automatic power in situations. Automatic power. Automatic power. Automatic receptivity. Through unexpected giving. And we see here a random meeting here between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. But notice that the Holy Spirit led Philip in this random meeting. And I want to just truly ask of you to ask God this week, let me do two or three things that are unexpected, out of the norm, that would surprise a situation. It doesn't have to be dealing with money. And I think you're going to see automatic power and influence in those scenarios. And I think that as Christians, we begin, obviously, to cut through that noise of communication. Let's stand our feet if we can this morning. And greater works than these shall he do. I've always been confused a little bit by that verse. But it could be the greater has to deal not with the flamboyancy of the act, but in the quality of the act. From what God sees, a self-centered people who most of us would probably be honestly just living for ourselves. And I was thinking this week as we were involved with some charitable acts, I was thinking, man, if you take Christians out of this world, this world is a lonely, lonely place. Church gets beat up a lot. But the world would be, as I've said the last few weeks, it would be a very lonely, unloving place. And thank God for the light that we are showing. Can we do this? No music today. Can we just settle our hearts and just think about these things? I hope that you want to be powerful as a Christian, as an influencer. We're here to be influencers. God says else we would be taken out of the world. There would be no need for us to be here if we're not influencing. But what does the world hear? Is when we say God loves them, do they just hear constant static and communication? You know, in fact, I think it's kind of funny that this happened today. This has never happened to us. But if I turn this off, I think that's what people hear. Jesus came and did. He healed, but he also came to do and to teach. Acts chapter 1. Let's pray if we can. Silence our hearts and truly ask God to help us. Father, we ask you to make us powerful influencers. We are here to influence. Father, my favorite quote is, those who don't care who gets the credit nor how much money they make, they do great things. And we present ourselves before you, asking you to show us the key to unlocking the door of men's hearts. In a day where people love, men are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. In a day where men have a wild fascination with themselves, truly our light can shine. But let us not think that it's simply in words, but it's in doing. And Father, this week, as your Holy Spirit, first of all, we commit to wake up and say, Holy Spirit, lead me, show me, whether it be radical hospitality today, whether it be thinking about someone who doesn't even know that I'm thinking about them and doing something for them, whether it be the Holy Spirit leading us to the most random of situations, knowing that it's not random, it's been divinely appointed. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to teach us. Turn us, Lord, and we shall be turned. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.